Hope you've had a good day so far. So we're into our fourth sermon in the series. Oh, what's happened there? Better mind. There we go. That's the trouble with technology, isn't it? It's a bit sketchy sometimes. So we're into our fourth sermon on the series of Resurrection to Pentecost. And like I said, I hope you found it informative so far. And I hope also that it's been somewhat of a challenge. And I hope today will be more of a challenge for us. We actually had a good discussion in our house group on Thursday. Julie took some thoughts on just questioning around the Holy Spirit, who he is. What does he do in our lives? Are we hungry for a minute? It was just a really good, healthy discussion. So I think it's bearing fruit already. And over the past three talks, we've been building, haven't we, slowly towards Pentecost Sunday, which is next week, when we will read of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his church. And as good Pentecostals, we should all be well informed on this pivotal moment in the beginning, the inception of the church. And as we've mentioned in dispatches, Pastor and Baptist Church will be joining us for Pentecost Sunday. And Ben, as many of you will know him, is going to bring the message next Sunday. But that's not the end of the series, actually, because Nikki is going to bring it to a climax on the following Sunday. So we look forward to that and what she will bring. Amen. Over the past weeks, we've been looking at the promise, haven't we, of the Holy Spirit's coming. We've looked at his deity. We saw that he is God the Holy Spirit, is equal with God the Father and God the Son. We started to unpack some of his work, specifically the work of holiness in the lives of believers. And I've been itching to get into Acts, where we see the more demonstrative outworking of his infilling and of his outpouring in our lives, in the lives of the church. So we're finally here in Acts, but I'll obviously not be going into Acts 2 today. That's for Ben for next week. But let me pose you a question that Paul posed to some disciples or believers in Ephesus. And it was whilst he's on one of his missionary trips. And we get the scripture in Acts 19, 1-2. And it says this, or he says this, "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them," so they were disciples, they were believers, "he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" So I'm going to pose the same question to us this morning. Have we received the Holy Spirit since we believed? And we can learn from this passage that it's possible to believe, to even be a disciple, and not to have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Let me give you another example of believing and of not receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation. And it's found in Acts 14. Acts 14 through to verse 17. And it says this, I think this is the NIV. And it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers," so they were new believers, "that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." So they had accepted the word of God. They were new believers. They'd been baptized, but they had not received the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John, we pray for them and they receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself, after having met Jesus on the road to Damascus and that amazing Damascus experience, his conversion moment, was not filled with the Holy Spirit until 3 days after this encounter happened. We read, actually, of a rather nervous Ananias instructed by God to go and pray for pray for Paul that he might actually receive his sight back because he'd been blinded in this encounter. And we get it in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And it says, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, but also and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can see that he was filled down with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So there are three cases there where genuine believers, but not yet receiving what we know is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So it's possible to be a Christian and yet not know the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to go to Acts 1 now and explain this and pack it just slightly more. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and it says this, The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded, so it's important, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And let me ask you, were the disciples believers? Well, yes, weren't they? They were believers. It says, actually, in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So they're already clean. In fact, they'd already received the Holy Spirit in a sense. Because in John 20:22, it says, And he said to them, and he breathed on them, this is talking of the disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit. But even they had not yet received the Holy Spirit in the way that Jesus had promised. This was still to be outpoured in Acts chapter 2. Let's continue to read in Acts 1 verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, now this is a verse every good Pentecostal should be able to recite from memory. He says, reading it, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts or to the ends of the earth. And as you know, and many of you will know, that the word here for power is dynamis. In the Greek, and it means force, literally or figuratively, specifically miraculous power, ability, abundance, specifically for miraculous power, the worker of miracles and power, strength, violence, obviously violence in the good sense, mighty, wonderful work. Hopefully you'll get in the picture of the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit mentioned in this passage. The disciples, those at Ephesus, those at Samaria, even Paul, although all believers had not received the dunamis, the power of the Spirit for witness at conversion, this was a separate or second experience in the Holy Spirit. The question I pose this morning is, have we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit since we believed? Is that what we want? When Jesus ascended in Acts 1, as he had previously said he would, he did not leave us simply to get on with building the church. He did not entrust the church into our hands for growth strategies, planning, and nice buildings, great services, great advertising. But God the Holy Spirit was to come and has now come to empower his church specifically for witness, for signs, for wonders, Is that our experience? Is that my experience? Now, I need to make this clear just for to have good teaching. If we come to faith in Christ, we do have the Holy Spirit from conversion, from being saved, okay? Not in the experience of Acts 2, which we're going to just explore a bit more in a minute, but we have his presence, we have his indwelling nonetheless. He abides in us. It's not a two-tier system. God loves us, doesn't he, equally? Let me just give you a couple of verses to prove this point. In Jesus' discourse on being born again with Nicodemus, he says, most in John chapter 3, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Of water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present at our salvation. I mentioned this last time, Romans 8, 9 to 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But this verse clearly shows that that we are Christians, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You can only be Christian if the Spirit dwells in you. He dwells within us from salvation. And just one last proof verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We call him Abba, Father, Father God, because the Spirit dwells within us. We receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. It's clear Christian teaching that every believer has the Spirit of God abiding in them. His work is one of sanctification, of holiness, assurance, of salvation, conviction, all those sorts of things. But this is not what we're looking at specifically this morning. This is not what I'm looking at specifically this morning. I'm looking at Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. This is the empowerment for witness. This is different. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think David referenced him last week, calls it his regular work and his exceptional work. His regular work and his exceptional work. And we're looking at his exceptional work this morning. This is the immersion of the believer in the Holy Spirit. We are clothed with him. We are baptized with him. For John truly baptized with water. And obviously we're talking about immersion, aren't we? But you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Are we fully immersed in the in the Holy Spirit? Are we drenched in the Holy Spirit? Let me give you a quick analogy. I think, again, this was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says, if you're walking home and there's a fine drizzle, over a period of time, you're going to get moist. You're going to get damp, aren't you? But if you're walking home and it absolutely pours, absolutely the heavens rip open, then you're drenched to the skin. It's the drenching, the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit that we need. Jesus knew this was vital for us. He knew this was vital for the church. He knew that we would not be able to do this on our own. Why? Because he gave us a commission. At the end of Matthew 28, he gave us a commission. He gave us a role. He gave us a command to fulfill. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Go and evangelize the world. Go and tell people this good news. This is our commission in Matthew 28. But he does not entrust that work to us alone. Though we are the agents, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And for some miraculous reason, God uses us, which is pretty remarkable, isn't it? But we are the hands and feet of Jesus. But he commands us to wait for the promise of the Father so that we could actually carry out this great commission. And then in Acts, he explains in his last documented words how we are to do it. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We will be witnesses by virtue of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We will be witnesses. Not that you have to attempt and try to be. We will be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in the dunamis of his power. And I suppose the question to all of us is that what we want? Is that what we want? Or are we content in our current situation, circumstances, experience? And that question haunted me this week, in all honesty, as I thought about it, because I don't know about you, but as I get older, I get more comfortable in my own little space, in my own little life, my own little home comforts, my own little way of doing things. Who wants change? We say we want change, but do we really want change? Especially as you get older. Who wants to pay a cost? Who wants to step out of their comfort zone? Who wants to pay the price for more of God? Because I tell you this, all hell breaks out against the man or woman who wants more of God, who wants more of the Holy Spirit. What happened to Jesus when the Holy Spirit fell upon him? What was the next thing that happened? Yes, he was led by the Spirit. He was tempted, wasn't he, by the devil for 40 days. Doesn't the devil care if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit? What can we do? But if we're earnestly and honestly desiring that, then I'm telling you that the force of hell will come against us, because he does not want a church full of the Holy Spirit. Ali mentioned on Tuesday a song with the line, break my heart with what breaks yours. Everything for your kingdom's cause. Can we really sing that? Break my heart with what breaks yours. Everything for your kingdom's cause. Because as I've just read, Jesus wants us to reach a dying and lost world. He wants us to reach a dying and lost world, but he does not leave us to do it alone. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what breaks his heart. That's what breaks his heart. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did Jesus die on the cross? 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he puts the rider on at the end, of whom I am the chief. But to do that, we need the power, the dunamis, the infilling, the drenching of the Holy Spirit for witness. Not to feel good, not to pray more profound prayers, not to worship louder, not to preach more eloquently, although these might be great products, byproducts, should I say, but it's primarily for witness. Primarily for witness. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. He makes the difference. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. This was to the Greeks. They love rhetoric. They love fine talk, good argumentation. But he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. It sounds like my Sunday mornings. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. In demonstration of the Spirit and the power. The Holy Spirit made the difference to Paul's ministry. And can I say the signs and wonders that follow the preaching of the word are not to bless us, or not just to bless us, but they are primarily there to confirm the gospel, to confirm the word of God. That's the primary purpose. Hebrews 2:4 in the NLT says, NLT, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Acts 14:3, therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God confirms the preaching of the word by signs and wonders. And that's what we want to see, isn't it? Signs and wonders following the preaching of the word, confirming the word of God as we preach, share with boldness. Holy Spirit can empower the weakest and the least talented of all of us and use our lives for his glory, you know, to be witnesses. Which, as I said, is the fundamental reason for the empowering of the Spirit in the life of the church. And he can use the weakest of us, because it's not about us. We are not the center of the story. It's not about our talent. It's not about our personality. It's about him, isn't it? It's about him. Smith Wigglesworth. Many of you would have heard of this man. One of the early fathers of Pentecostalism. He was an illiterate plumber. His wife taught him to read through reading the Bible, actually. Only book he ever read. So I've read. It says in 1907, Wigglesworth was prayed for and he received the baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says the result was an astonishing increased passion for evangelism and healing. And he was led and preached all over the world, America, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Europe, preaching, praying, signs and wonders, following the preaching of his word. How could an illiterate, non-theologically trained man produce so much? As many, many books have been written in his life. How could he produce so much? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Spirit. This is what he said in his own words. He says, I cannot estimate what I personally owe to the Holy Ghost method of spiritual edification. I am here before you as one of the biggest conundrums in the world. There was never a weaker man on the platform. Language, none. Inability, full of it. All natural things in my life pointed exactly opposite to me being able to stand on the platform and preach the gospel. The secret is the Holy Spirit came and brought this wonderful. The word he uses is edification of the Spirit. And I've been reading the word continually as well as I could, but the Holy Spirit came. And he took hold of it. For the Holy Ghost is the breath of it. And he illuminated it to me. Changed him. Some of his methods and teachings were slightly suspect from what I've read. Because he was a rugged, raw, uneducated man. But nevertheless, he preached to thousands and thousands and saw miraculous in his ministry. After receiving the Spirit, he was a changed man. And when we receive And when we move in the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit will be changed. But are we hungry for it? I guess that's the question, isn't it, this morning? Ali spoke from John 7 a few weeks back. John 7, 37 to 39, and he quoted Jesus' words. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. And I would suggest that if we are indifferent, if we're unwilling, we're talking about surrender, weren't we, this morning? If we're unwilling, if we're not prepared to pay the cost, if we're not prepared to surrender, then I don't believe that we will walk in that empowering of the Holy Spirit. Can we say today, Lord, I'm willing? Can we say that? Can we say, I want more? I want to be used. I want to be a witness. Instead of saying, Lord, not me surely, perhaps we can pray, why not me? Perhaps we can pray, why not me? This was Isaiah's prayer, wasn't it? Isaiah 6. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. And he said, go tell the people. Go tell the people. Or tell this people. And I believe God is challenging us again. All of us, young and old, in the middle of your careers, retired. Do you want the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, many of us may say, well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. But am I moving in the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I moving in the power of the Holy Spirit for witness? The answer for me is no, I'm not. If I'm honest, I believe occasionally I can touch on some small areas, but nothing like it's laid out in Acts. The Bible teaches, you see, that the baptism or the outpouring of the Spirit is not a one-off experience, but it can happen again and again and again. Let me take you back to Acts 4. Peter and John had been arrested, threatened by the Jewish authorities. Then they were released and go back to the disciples, they go back to the young church, their companions. And we read from verse 23 in chapter 4. And being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and in one accord and said, so there's this amazing prayer that they pray. And down in verse 29, in the midst of the prayer, now, Lord, look at their threats. Grant your servants that we, with boldness, so we hear that word boldness, preaching the word of God with boldness again. Your servants that we may in all boldness may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and the signs and wonders that might be done. Again, signs and wonders following the boldness of the preaching. Lord, allow us to do this again. Quicken us again. And after they prayed that prayer in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now we know Peter and John had already been baptized in Acts chapter 2. But they were being filled again. It was a fresh and filling, a fresh outpouring. I haven't got time to explore this today because it's another sermon, but you look through the history of the church and see case after case after case, fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his church. Our very denomination sprung from a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But just as I come to a close, the question remains, doesn't it? Do I want more of him? Can I even pray, Lord, quicken me to want more of you? Do I want more of him? That's the question I said that haunts me, because sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm quite happy, thank you very much. Do we want more? Do we want him? Does our heart break with what breaks his? We've said many times, haven't we, over the past few weeks, I think Ali and Dave have referenced this. Jesus said, it's better that I go. It's profound, really, isn't it? And then the Spirit of God will come. God, the Holy Spirit, will come. We're better. It's better having the Holy Spirit dwell with us. He is willing to come. I believe he is willing to come. I believe he is willing to fill us. We're willing to bow the knee and ask for more of him. Do you want more? And we'll leave you that with a question as we maybe move into the next week's study. Do we want more? Father, as I pray this, I don't even know if I want more. Because it's very easy for me up here to sound more profound. But do I want more of you, Holy Spirit? Do I want to pay the cost? I pray, Lord, make me willing. Because I can see from your scripture that this is the only way to touch a dying, broken world. This is the only way to know what breaks your heart, Lord, that it might break my heart. This is the only way, Lord, to carry out the great commission that you left at the end of Matthew 28. So, Lord, I pray today that we might have a hunger and a desire for you, Holy Spirit, in your precious name. Amen and amen.